going to the doctor or checking up on doctor's appointments or taking them to doctor's appointments more than we took our own kids to soccer practice sometimes. But anyway, that's I'm going to use some of that language today. And you remember, the church that James is writing to is made up of Jewish Christians. And so these folks have been brought up with one worldview their whole life. And now Jesus has come in and radically changed that view. On Sunday mornings, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. And that when Clint first picked that one, I was like, I don't, buddy, what are you thinking? But anyway, he's been doing a really good job of going through the book of Hebrews and some of that similar mentality. These folks were brought up Old Testament, law-abiding people their whole life. And now suddenly Jesus comes along, and it's no longer by works, it is by grace. And that's a huge paradigm shift. And so it's kind of the same thing here. So these folks are exhibiting, let's say, some dangerous symptoms. And Dr. James is going to come in. He's going to conduct a thorough examination. And now here in chapter 4, he's going to give us his diagnosis, and he's going to recommend a treatment for what ills this church. So if somebody would read verses 1 through 3 for me, we'll get started this morning.
What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions.
Thank you, sir. what's the big problem that James is pointing out in these few short verses? What are they struggling with?
Themselves.
Exactly. They are struggling with themselves. Their problem is me-ism. Greed. Pride. It's about themselves. That's what's causing all these disputes. I want what I want. I don't really care what you want. And when we start to look at each other that way, people around us become one of two things. They either, we can use them to get what we want, or they become obstacles to what we want. Either way, they become objects, right? Instead of treating them like human beings that they are, fellow believers in Jesus, we start to use them because we become our own God. We become our own idols again. James says that they have uncontrolled desires. This is what's leading to the fighting, the quarreling, the selfishness, because they have ungodly needs, ungodly wants, right? He points out their wrong motives. This is the motive. It's all about self here. And he even likes it. Look, you know why your prayers aren't being answered? Because y'all are selfish. You're praying with the wrong motive, with the wrong attitude. That's why when you pray, your prayers are not being answered. That's why there's disputes and quarrels happening within the church. It's because of you. You are getting in your own way. You are your worst enemy. Right? So that's the diagnosis. And now, through the rest of it, James is going to help us kind of see what can we do to rid ourselves of that problem. All right? Verses 4 through 6, if somebody would read that for me.
You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say the Spirit of God has placed within us is filled with envy? But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble.
He doesn't mix any words here, does he? He comes out this verse, firing on, you adulterers. He switches to kind of marital language, right? Now, remember back in the Old Testament, especially in the time of the prophets and Jeremiah, which we did not too long ago in Sunday school class, Jeremiah would link the relationship between Israel and God as a marital relationship. And that does carry over into the New Testament too. We get to the book of Revelation. Remember, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. God's used that language both Old Testament and New Testament. But here, James is saying, look, just like the Old Testament Israelites, y'all committing adultery. You're walking away from your first love. The one who redeemed you, your husband, you are adulterers. That's strong relationship language. And he says, look, you've left your husband and you've gone off with another. You now have a relationship with the world. Loving the world, it's trapping. What James is saying here is akin to adultery against God. It makes us an enemy of Him. Now, look with me at verse 5 again. And let me read this. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealousy over the Spirit that He has made to dwell with us? Those are in quotes, right? Everybody see that? It took me like 2 minutes. I got on my computer and I typed that into my Bible search, and I was like, the Bible search said, there's no verse like this. This is not a verse from the Bible. So I did a little search, and I think I can explain it this way. Verse 5, James is quoting somebody, probably one of the other New Testament writers, because we know for a fact that they did that. Peter quotes Paul, Paul quotes Peter, James is quoting somebody here, and we also know that there were some letters written during the New Testament times, whatever purpose, God has not preserved them and given them to us. So James is probably quoting, I'm assuming here, and you know what happens then, that he's quoting another New Testament writer, but we just don't have that verse. I'm going to give James the benefit of the doubt. He's quoting somebody else, but then he turns right around and he quotes Proverbs chapter 3 as well. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, here's the $25,000 question of the day. What was the problem in verses 1 through 3? Ourselves. What is the root of selfishness that James brings out here in verses 4 through 6?
Pride.
Those two things are not, they're linked, right? We know that pride, I have a theory, theological thing, you know, when you sit around and you have too much time to think about stuff. Pride goes all the way back to the garden. Pride, I think, was one of the... God, I know better than you. I know you said not to do this. I know you said to do this, but I know better. So I'm going to do it my way. That's pride. And it's the center of pride is all about me. So James is going back. This is nothing new, right? This is no new theological... revelation that James has given us. We know this problem. Mankind's been struggling with it since the very beginning. We're selfish, we're prideful people, and James is just doing that to remind us of that. We're all fallen, we're all broken sinners, and there is nothing we can do to fix it. Repentance is humility. Repentance is going back to God and saying, you know what, I thought I knew better, but you're right, I'm wrong. I need to bend my will back to His will. I need to yield back to Him. Humility and repentance is the cure for the me-ism and the pride that James brings back to us here. We've got to get to a point. We've got to see our sin quickly. I think it was Martin Luther, Clint. Clint has the brain of an elephant. He can remember everything. So whenever I need a or I have a question, I don't even use Google. I got a Clint. I think Martin Luther said the key to being a good Christian is learning to be a good repenter. Repentance is not something we do one time in our life. Repentance is something we do every single day. Before we put our head down on the pillow, we should go back during our day and go, man, When did that pride well up in me? When did that selfishness well up in me? What sins do I need to repent of? What do I need to get right with God? What do I need to confess and claim the blood of Christ over today? That is humility. That's repentance. That's the cure to our lifelong age problem of pride and selfishness. All right, not just that, but now James is going to explain that a little bit further. What does that repentance, what does that submission look like? And we pick that up, somebody will read verses 7 through 10.
Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't fulfill the desires of God.
Doesn't that sound great? It's not really cheery stuff, is it? Now, it's what we need to hear. And like a good physician, sometimes physicians don't tell us what we want to hear. They tell us what we need to hear because we need to do what we need to do to get well. And that's what James is doing here. James is telling us, look, the problem is pride and selfishness. Humility and submission and repentance to God is the cure. What does that look like? Four things real quick. First, submit to God. What does that mean? Very simple. Yield to His will. Recognize His rightful rule. He is the sovereign Lord. We don't get to argue against that. Right? I've talked to a lot of young people over the years at school. And this new generation is not very, they're not very akin to authority. They like to be able to, you know, go back and forth. Well, okay, if you want this, then can I get that? And that's not how it works with God, right? God is the ultimate authority. We have to yield to His will. He is the rightful king. Secondly, James says you have to resist the devil, not to be taken in by his lies. We've got to subdue our own pride. Most of us walk around as if the devil doesn't really exist. I mean, in our 21st century American culture, the idea of the devil, you know, he shows up at Halloween and some of those spooky movies sometimes, but that's about it. Not a part of our daily lives. But you go to other parts of the world, especially second, third world countries, and it's at the forefront of their mind all the time. It's very real to them. But James reminds us, resist the devil. Don't be taken in by his lies. He is the author of lies. And then opposite of that, draw near to God. Turn from your sin to God. Follow in obedience. It's that easy. And again, this is nothing new. James is just reminding us of what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. And then I like this last one. My translation says, wash your hands, purify your hearts. And what James is saying there is, look, repentance, you can repent in your mind, but if you don't repent in your actions, does it count? No. James is reminding us, repentance is heart and mind. It's both. It's a change of attitude, but also a change of action. Wash your hearts, wash your hands. Change of heart. Change of actions. So he reminds us that. What will that turning from worldliness and repenting of sin look like? Here we go. Mourning, weeping, and gloom. Isn't that pleasant? Here, take all five of these medications, is what James is saying. You need to take a pill. And here are your four pills. True repentance looks like mourning, weeping, and gloom. But the good news is, he does not leave us in that dire situation. James tells us that humility will ultimately result in the exaltation by God. If you repent, if you do away with your me-ism, if you turn from your pride, God will exalt us, James tells us. Which reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. God raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. There's good news, folks. When we humble ourselves before God, when we repent, when we resist the devil and turn from our sin, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that God will raise us up. He won't leave us in that mourning, weeping, gloomy place all our lives. But we've been already raised up and placed with Christ Jesus. And that's the good news. That's the hope of the gospel. Right? That one day these bodies of brokenness and sin and this rebelliousness will be able to leave that behind, and we will be in the heavenly realm surrounded by immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. That gives me hope. So that when you have a bad day and you're struggling with your pride and you're fighting with the devil and he seems to be getting the best of you, we have this hope. God will do this. He's promised he will do this when we humble ourselves. Right? So not only does James give a remedy for our relationship with God, because that's what he's been talking to up to this point, right? How do we fix that broken relationship with God? But he also offers now a treatment of how we can fix those broken relationships with one another. This whole chapter started off with, we quarrel and fight in the church because we're selfish. So how do we go back and we fix those relationships in the church? And he gives us two quick bits of information. If somebody would read verses 11 through 12 for me.
Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, and he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?
This is a tough one. We were having a Bible study a couple of Wednesday nights ago, and I was talking to the youth group about sometimes it's just hard to be a Christian. God gives us a lot of commands. And to me, probably the toughest, the one that's hardest to get my brain wrapped around, is when Jesus commands us to love our enemy. Love your neighbor. Okay, I can get that one. I'm not perfect at it, but I can work on that one. Love my enemy? How in the world am I supposed to do that? You mean those terrorists over there on the opposite side of the world right now that are killing innocent people and doing what they did to babies and innocent people? I gotta love them? Yeah. Love your enemies. And then James goes on to say this. James, I think, because when you read this couple of these two verses here, it sounds a lot like the Sermon on the Mount. James was probably there, heard his brother preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and now James is like, oh, yes, here's a great place for what Jesus said. How we treat others is a reflection of what we think about God. I'll say that again. How we treat others is a reflection of what we think about God. It's really easy to run down people, isn't it? It's really easy to run down organizations. It's really easy to sit around and talk about how horrible the government is. And it can be. And Clint and I were talking not too long ago, is that some people have that mentality, they just want to tear everything down. They don't want to build anything back up. It's easy to tear stuff down. My wife and I love watching those DIY shows. There's one in particular where they come in with a crew and they go, woo, it's demo day, right? And they go inside and they gut the whole inside of the house, and it takes a day to gut the whole thing. And then it takes 3.5 months to put it all back, to make it look beautiful again. It's easy to tear down. It's hard to build things up. And we do the same thing. James reminded, back in chapter 3, James told us that the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. And then he talks about slander. What's slander? Making false, damaging statements about a person or their character. It's easy to do. And it happens before we even know it. James is teaching us that to besmirch others is really an attack on God and His law. So when you're attacking another person and running them down, James is saying, nobody wakes up in the morning and goes, woohoo, let's see, how can I run God's name down this morning? None of us do that. But when we run others down, that's exactly what we're doing. We're attacking, they're made in the image of God. And when we attack them, we're attacking God's image. And James reminds us that is, it's a bad attitude, a bad place to be. And once you go there, it's easy to stay there. We have to somehow, James reminds us, submission is a reminder of who we are, fallen, broken sinners, just like everybody else around us, who God is, and how we're to love one another. That's the submission that James is talking about. Remind us who we are. We're not perfect. We're sinners too. Who God is, this is what He demands. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. And that we are commanded to love one another. Jeff, do you have a question?
Yeah. If we're supposed to hold each other accountable, how can we do that if we can't say what's wrong?
Well, all right. That's a great question. Judging, our culture has given kind of a false idea of what it means to judge. Right? Judging, if one of my children steps out of line and is disobedient, is it my responsibility as their father to correct them, to discipline them, and bring them back in line? Absolutely. Am I judging them? I'm not judging them. I'm judging their actions, right? And we are told in Scripture that it's okay to look at one another's actions. They're, we can be fruit inspectors. I don't know whether that person is going to heaven or hell. I'm not there to judge their salvation. But we can tell by sometimes the way they act or some of the things they do might cause us to question whether they are believers or not. Right? So, yes, we are to call others into account. That's not the same thing as judging. Does that help?
No.
Stop by my office later and we'll talk about it some more. Last little thing that James brings up here. It's kind of, to me, it's a little bit of folksy wisdom, but applied to Christians. All right, so if somebody would read verses 13 through 17, we'll wind things down here.
Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town. Spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is the same.
All right, so these last couple of verses here. When I first read these, I was like, what does this have to do with the rest of the chapter? But as you begin to read it, there's one word that sticks out that attaches it back to the other 12 verses before. Anybody pick it up? Starts with an A and ends with an arrogance. Arrogance. Right? Arrogance. Pride. Arrogance. Me. And these people, whoever James is talking about here, has allowed that pride to work itself out in their lives. Look what it says. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and make a profit. How do they know that? They're so wrapped up in themselves that they're making arrogant presumptions about life. And it all ties itself back to that pride and that meism that we're always trying to fight. No one knows about the future. We all have to recognize that life is uncertain. None of us is promised tomorrow, right? And when we live with that kind of mentality, that's a very humbling thought. We don't know. All plans should be made acknowledging God's will. Acknowledging God's will and putting plans and priorities into perspective. It's all about having the proper perspective. Submission is the key to breaking that cycle of me-ism and selfishness. Now, what do we do with all that, right? Keeping with our little medical theme, I would say that on a regular basis, we need to do a self-examination, right? Those are always a good thing. Psalm 26:2, the psalmist writes, "Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart. Put me on trial. Lord, and cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. Test me, O Lord. Try me and examine my heart." I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but we have to stop, take time to pause and say, am I out of line? We have to have that friend who that we're accountable to that Jeff talked about. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Am I walking the walk? Am I talking the talk? Am I submitting to God? Am I living my life as a Christian? And then be willing to hear what they have to say. Everybody needs a person like that in their life. Right? Husband, wife, best friend. We all need one. I have one of those people in my life, two. One of them is named Chad Smith. We've known each other since we were 18. And we both, occasionally when we get together, we just look at each other and go, man, anything in my life you see that might be a red flag, something troubling, something I might have said or something I might be holding on to that needs to be let go? Everybody needs that in our life. And we certainly need to do that with the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit, show me what's in my heart. Help me to turn from it. Help me to repent and to come back to God. Second thing we need to do is we need to be vigilant about all these pitfalls. Man, since I started working at Chester, I have to come in on the same road every day. And as soon as I turned left there at the interstate, that little stretch of road that I come in on every day, that thing has got more pitfalls and holes in it than any other stretch of road in the whole county, I'm sure. And so if you're ever behind me one day coming into church, y'all, I'm not drunk, okay? I'm swerving. Sometimes I go all the way over into the other lane to avoid all those pitfalls, right? Now, if I'm willing to do that with my truck, why won't I do that with my soul? Got to avoid those pits, those holes, those potholes that are out in the road. Galatians 5 tells us, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit sets against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Paul knows that we're still in the battle. I wish all that sin was gone. That would be great, wouldn't it? I look forward to the day when I don't have to deal any longer with my sin and its effects. But for now, we're in the process of sanctification. We're fighting. We're trying to walk by the Spirit, trying to resist the devil. And we're told that he will flee from us. But we are in opposition. The things we desire in this world and our redeemed new man are constantly at battle with one another. And we've got to keep our eye while we're driving down that road of life. We've got to avoid those holes in the road, right? Be vigilant against that. Last little thing. Humility and obedience. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Right? Remembering who God is, what He has done for us, gives us proper perspective. Proper perspective. Micah 6:8, very popular verse. He has told you, O man, what is good. Here it is. And what does the Lord require but you to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly
with him. Humility, submission, trust and obey, and we'll avoid those pitfalls in life. All right? Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we do thank you for your word. I thank you for this group of believers here this morning that is hungry, that desires every week to come and to be fed physically and spiritually. And I pray that you would nourish us both now in those ways. As John's already prayed this morning, help us to take these words and not just let them tickle our ears, but may we walk them. May we put them into practice. May we submit to you and love others in the way that you've called us to do that. Help us, Father, because our flesh wants to fight, so we have to be led by the Spirit. So we pray that he would fill us up this morning and help us to turn from our sin and turn to you. And we know that that can only be done because you love us. You loved us first. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.